Well, thank you, Dr. Akin, and what an incredible blessing to be with always with Dr. Akin and Charlotte. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in just a moment as we talk about living life on mission. But today I just want to very practically walk through this passage because you're in an incredible season of life as you prepare. You have the right theology and the practice of ministry, all those tools. But what are you going to do when you leave here? When your next step is, how do you navigate that? How do you navigate God's best? How do you make those decisions? And how do you determine what's a good door to go through and what's a bad door to go through? And that's how I want us to look at the Apostle Paul and how he navigated that in just a moment. But as Dr. Akin mentioned about planning, I do want to make sure you understand some of the opportunities that are available through the North American Mission Board about planting churches. Our goal is to plant hundreds of churches every year. We last year planted about 750. And I just want to give you an example of the difference it makes when you have a focused emphasis on cities and planting. We're looking at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul planted anywhere, they say, from between 14 and 20 churches. But what we don't see is all of the domino effect of those churches and how those churches planted churches and those churches planted churches. But just real quick, I want to show you some dot maps, we call it. Back in 2010 in Washington, D.C., these dots represent the churches that were being planted in 2010 by the Southern Baptist Convention through the North American Mission Board. Because of the faithful giving of Southern Baptists, this is what it looks like in 2023. Now, if you go to Los Angeles, this is what it looked like in 2010. And this is what it looks like in 2023. Again, that's people that used to sit where you sit. They come, they learned and grew and now have invested in particular areas that are very difficult. One of the most difficult areas is Canada. I'd like to walk through just a few slides that show in one of the more difficult places to go what God is really up to and doing in church planting. Go to the next slide if you would. From 1954 to 2010, that's 56 years, Canada had 250 churches that were started in those 56 years. In the last 13 years, we've started 203 churches in Canada. What's really exciting, if you look at the next slide, we have 38 new plants in 2023. That's a record high. And what's even more exciting is in 2024, we have 50 that are in the pipelines, which simply means that's how many we'll plant unless they do something really stupid before they're launched. And so we're really, some are very capable of that. So we're really excited about what God is doing. I just want you to know there's amazing opportunities for you. And if God's leading you to in church planting, we'd love for you to go through one of our assessments and to help you discern exactly where that might be. Okay? Today, I want us to see that we must have a sense of urgency. As we look at this passage, we have to be strategic with our focus and with our passions and to make the most of our time. We want to make the most of our time. Wes, leading the music up here, reminded me he married a young lady named Annie. Annie was a member of our church at Highview. She happened to be my daughter's best friend and is my daughter's best friend. I remember preaching a sermon when I said, you know, Anna was a sophomore in high school, and I said, I have about 118 more Saturdays with her still at home. I still remember saying that because now she's in her 30s and has four kids, and those Saturdays are gone. You have had a limited amount of time, and I wanted to make the most of those weeks and those Saturdays to invest in her. You have a limited amount of time. How much time? None of us know. And that's why we have to be strategic and make the very most. The Apostle Paul gives us an incredible example here of how to put into practice to make the most of your time and to be passionate about it. Now, what I love about the Apostle Paul is he teaches us how to discern certain things. I don't know about you, but typically when people evaluate things, they do it based on good and bad, and their definition of good and bad is typically means smooth and easy or rough and difficult. If you ask, hey, how's somebody doing? Oh, man, he's having a tough time. Tough time, yeah, it's going rough, really having a bad time. And when you get down into it, sometimes we automatically say, well, that's not good. He's having a bad time. That's not good. He perhaps needs to consider other options. On the other hand, sometimes when someone says, hey, how's he doing? He's doing incredible. It's going really smooth, having no problems. And you think, ah, that's good. That's success. That's what success is. That's just not the case in ministry. And sometimes the more effective you are, the more opposition you're going to encounter. And as you look at the Apostle Paul, that was exactly the case, as you know. You take the book of Acts, and I'm going to get to 1 Corinthians here in just a moment, but in Acts 13, it says they sent them off. The church of Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas off. I love those words. They sent them off, because that should be the theme of every church, sending people off. And so churches plant churches and sending them off, not hoarding them and keeping them in, being outwardly focused. But then we see that in Acts 14, he goes to Iconium and it says the people were divided. He went to Lystra and Derbe, and the Jews from Antioch and Iconium followed him. And it said they won the crowds over, and they were beaten and dragged out of town. Paul, beaten and dragged out of town. Not going so good, not building the resume. But what I love about it, he was beaten and dragged out of town. And then it says he got up and did what? Went back into town. I love that. And then in Acts 16, if you keep going down through there, the second missionary journey, Paul took Silas this time. And it says they were stripped and beaten and thrown in prison. You go to Acts 17, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens. The Jews were jealous and were constantly turning them in. It said they gathered together all of the troublemakers. I mean, it's amazing. You go down through 13, 14, 15. It's just constant trial and badgering and troublemakers. And I mean, it helps you understand more about the SBC. It really does if you just read the book of Acts. Now, I say all that. He gets to Corinth and he spends about 18 months there in Corinth. And the church gets very distracted. And 4 years later, he writes 1 Corinthians. And as he tries to correct the church and get them back into line, he gets the very last chapter, of 1 Corinthians 16. It says this, and we'll read it. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me. Hey, let's read that together again. You ready? Here we go. For a wide door, I mean, for you to do it with me, all right? Here we go. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, comma, and there are many adversaries. There's a wide open door of effective opportunity or work before me, but many adversaries. The first thing I just want to encourage you, I have very little to add to your life. You're around brilliant people teaching you every day. I'm not that. The only reason they have me come to chapels like this is to show you that a C student can get a job, all right? But I do have some practical advice I want to give you based on just trials and time. The first thing I just want to encourage you is take all that wisdom, all that intelligence that you have, and all the giftings that you have. But it amounts to very little if you're not constantly watching for open doors. So watch for open doors. God gives you more opportunities than you take every day. And we must be mindful of open doors. And actually, doors are mentioned several places throughout Scripture. I'm not going to quote each one, but we're going to run through just a couple. It says, for a wide open door for effective work opened in 1 Corinthians 16:9. But then the next slide would say, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. In Colossians, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. And then finally, the words of the Holy One, the true one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. These were the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, there's a wide open door of effective opportunity. You see, what had happened is he'd gone to the synagogue and was preaching. They kicked him out. He had to rent a hall. And they say that he began to teach the word in that hall for 5 to 6 hours a day. And as he teached the word to them, the fire of the gospel burned up within their hearts, and they began to leave that place, and they began to plant church after church after church after church. And Paul is writing in Corinth and says, look, I'm in Ephesus, and something's incredible is happening. This isn't something that happens just, Paul had seen a lot of good things happen. He'd seen some challenging things happen. But he said, this is something that is unique. This is a wide open door of amazing opportunity, and I'm going to stay here. He didn't know how long at the time. It ended up being about 18 months. He said, I'm going to stay here and ride this out. Basically, look, there is a tsunami of God's blessing going on here, and I'm going to ride this wave as long as I possibly can. Man, I love that. How long? I don't know. Paul was all about calling audibles. Like, I'm looking for where God is open. I'm going to go through the open door and see what happens. I just beg you to make use of the open doors. What you see here is people had such a fire in their heart about the gospel. They would engage cities. They'd make disciples. And then the result was churches being planted. There'll be times in your life when God provides open doors. I believe he does it every day. Sometimes doors are very obvious. I mean, they're huge. It's like, enter here. And it's not that hard. You can pray about it and should. But it seems pretty, I would say, obvious at times. What I found, though, in life, sometimes they're discrete doors. They're there, may not be as obvious. You may even not know, you may not even really discern it as a door. You just go through the opportunity, and then God does something that you never, ever imagined. Paul navigated those greatest gospel impact moments, those times when he had no idea, but you just, by faith, you walk through those and take advantages of things that come your way. God places people in our path. God places opportunities in our path, and we have to be willing to say yes. I had the privilege of getting to know a coach, Bobby Bowden from Florida State. Before he passed, we had him speak at a NAMM event. And what was really precious is behind the curtain, before we went out, Coach Mark Rick was one of his assistant coaches. And they were talking about the story of their past. And Coach Bowden, if you don't know the story, had this young quarterback, Florida State, that eventually became assistant coach. Mark Rick, and Mark accepted Christ because of Coach Bowden's influence in his life. And I've been with Coach Rick when he weeps when he tells that story. And as he grabbed Coach Bowden's hand and prayed over him just a week or two before he passed. But Coach Bowden had a huge platform, and he used the platform, he said, to make sure, I just want to make sure people know Jesus. And he did that. Coach Rick came to know the Lord. Coach Rick went on to some very small school in the South, University of Georgia, to coach. Dr. Aiken's a fan of that. If he tells you about Georgia, just right after Jesus, typically. But Coach Rick went to coach at the University of Georgia, and he, too, tried to have an impact on his players. There happened to be a sports a reporter there that would ask him questions. He was on the beat writer for the University of Georgia. And Coach Rick began to share his faith with him. And he accepted Christ and ended up discipling this young reporter, who was Todd Unzicker, who is now the state exec of the North Carolina Convention. The thing is, Bobby Bowden had no idea the domino effect of what those would be. God's going to provide you open doors. We have to have the courage and by faith go through those open doors. But sometimes don't underestimate the little doors, the discrete opportunities, because you never know what they're going to do. I was in Denver last October, speaking at a church, and I had a young couple. I say young couple, they were in their early 50s, came up and said a story about when they were a young couple. They said, "We were at Highview years ago, and Highview, God used Highview to change our life." I said, "Well, hey, I've got time. Tell me more about it. I love hearing stories like that." This is just last October. And they said, "Years ago, when you were pastor there, we were attending, and we went to a marriage conference, and our marriage was near the end. And it was a last-ditch effort. Hey, we'll try to go. It's a free thing they had at the church. We'll go." And he said, you may not remember this, but you had a guy named Dr. Aiken that spoke at it. And I don't know if you even remember it. We had you do it several times. They said, when we left that event, not only did it save our marriage, it helped put us back on the right track spiritually. And she said, now, and that's the reason they came up, he was an elder at the church I was speaking. Life completely derailed. A marriage about to split up. That's just one of hundreds of opportunities Dr. Aiken's had. I've never told him that story on purpose. Has no idea the impact, the dominoes you set in place. My very first church, I pastored in Hilltop Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. They voted me in 7-0. My only unanimous call. We had, now don't laugh, we only had seven, but we did have a TV ministry. We were on COPS, What You Gonna Do When They Come For You, twice. It was such a crime-infested area. I only got that opportunity because no one else would take it. You had to live in the parsonage, and it was such a crime-infested area. Most wives would not go there. My wife was willing to go there, and so that's the reason I got it. Now, you say, is that really an open door? I'm grateful for it. It was an open door. I got my first pastorate, an opportunity to preach, and then that led to another opportunity. That led to another opportunity. You have to watch for open doors. The second thing I want you to see is you must prepare for opposition. Look, your life and your ministry, they're going to throw you curveballs. Not everybody's going to be for you. And sometimes the people who meet you at the bus stop or pick you up after a flight may not be the ones that are your biggest cheerleaders. It's amazing, and it can turn you into a very bitter, person if you process it the wrong way. And that's what I want you to see. It says here, Paul wrote to them and said, I'm going to stay here in Ephesus because there's a wide open door of great opportunity, comma. And in another version it says, But many oppose me. You know what I love about this? Paul considers adversity as a reason to stay, not an excuse to leave. There's a huge opportunity, comma, but many oppose me. If you go back through the book of Acts, you see he's used to opposition. I mean, it just happens in some of the most effective areas of ministry. That's where he got the most opposition. No one says many, a large number. It could be even a majority. Who opposed him in this particular time? It was the adversaries from the Temple of Diana, the people in the Jewish synagogues, the authority of Rome, the occult had opposed the apostle. There were adversaries to the gospel, but none of them panicked him. Why? Because he was laser focused on what? The gospel and getting the gospel to the nations. When you're so laser focused on something, you may experience little things around you, but you are laser focused on getting to that destination, pleasing the one and the only one that you're to please, our Heavenly Father. Look, when I look out and I see you and the potential where you may go and what you may do and the people you may encounter, just go there and understand it's about the message, not the messenger. And oftentimes you're going to get hit. And typically that can be when you're most effective. You know what's amazing here is what really ticked them off here is the idols were a big deal. And Demetrius and some of the guys in the idol-making union didn't like it, that when these people really took in the gospel and their lives were changed, the idol business began to falter a bit. And boy, that really ticked them off. And that's when the opposition really began to heat up. And if you look at Acts, you see a lot of time money and jealousy were the roots of a lot of this opposition. When I read about Demetrius and you read back over that, I think of some of the different challenges I had in the church. I remember one guy left the church. It's funny now. I've processed it, not as bitter about it as I used to be. But he was a good friend of mine, but he left our church because he didn't get the electrical bid for an addition we were doing at the church. And I was like, I just don't understand why you'd leave the church because of an electric bid. He goes, well, I don't understand why you can't be a friend about it. And he simply said, tell me what the lowest bid is and I'll beat it. It's like, well, that doesn't sound like that's ethical to me. Like, I can't give you the other bids and you bid lower and then just bid the best you can. And then the fact that somebody would leave a church because of an electrical bid, you know? I mean, sometimes the people that you love the dearest will disappoint you the most. They really will. And if you get your eyes on people, you'll get discouraged. But you have to keep your eyes laser focused on the gospel as Paul did. You see, this little tiny church, absolutely contrary to everything for which that culture stood for. The silversmiths were all upset because their idol-making business was being destroyed, but there was a wide open door. And Paul said, in spite of the adversaries, I'm going to stay laser-focused on the gospel. I love trying to look into how people think through things. And the Apostle Paul, when you go to Philippians 1, it's another great passage where it shows you exactly how laser-focused Paul was. Because I'm not so sure I could think through it this way, but I just want to read through this passage just real quick and watch how Paul looks at even people who are doing things with the wrong motives. He says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. He's in prison. He's like, look, let me tell you about all the different ways the gospel has been utilized because I'm in prison. And how he thinks through that is just amazing. And then most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now people are even more bold because of what I'm having to go through. Isn't this great? You know, and then look at the very next part. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Paul's like, you know, I'm in prison. It's not my place of preference, but all I do know is the gospel has been expanded because of it. People are more bold about it. And yeah, I don't know, there are people out there sharing it in such a way, probably just to get at me, but at least the gospel is being preached and move forward. I imagine many of our greatest victories will not be revealed until eternity. Could it be that our finest hours are the ones unnoticed by the world? Is it possible that actions that we thought were insignificant had the most eternal impact? I really do believe God uses one thing to trigger another, to trigger another. How do you want your life to make a difference? Look, just real quickly, I want to run through four things about open doors and you, that I've learned and seen in Scripture. God may not open more doors until you walk through current ones. Sometimes He may, sometimes He's not. I was amazed. I pastored a church near a seminary, and I was amazed sometimes at how people overestimated their abilities. And what I mean by that is, like, I want the position without having to have earned it. Or why is that guy sitting in that seat, and why am I in this seat? When, look, we have to humble ourselves and be willing to really, truly, genuinely love people and minister and go through the doors that God gives you. And then He will move you and exalt you in due time. And what I found, look, whether you're exalted in this world or later, it really shouldn't matter. We should go through those open doors. The second is beware of a wide open door where there are no adversaries. My point is this. The easiest path is not always the best path. And some are looking for the easiest path, the easiest church, and they've learned to keep score in the wrong way. And the sum of easy paths is not always the most significant. Third thing I'd love for you to remember is beware of heavy opposition and many adversaries where there's no open door for ministry. I've seen some guys take opportunities, but there are really no open doors. You remember, man, Jesus Himself told the disciples, if they will not hear, shake off the dust from your feet and go to a place where they will. You have to remind yourself and constantly be laser focused on the spreading of the gospel. It's not about you. It's about Him. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to Him, and we're to be faithful and obedient to Him and be laser focused on the gospel. The fourth is don't be afraid of open doors with adversaries. They may often be God's very best. Acts 20, verse 24 is one of my favorite passages. It says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, but that I might finish the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of what? Of testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dr. Hagin was kind to mention, I've been at NAM for almost 14 years, and it's been really 10 wonderful years. The first four were not so fun. And not to throw pity or anything like that, I just prefer to be a pastor. I really like pastoring, but felt called to do this. And that verse, Acts 20:24, I remember going out behind NAM and walking in a little wooded area they have there, and had to have a funeral for my former life. Because I was missing pastoring, and man, in my church, they treated me much different. They gave me the benefit of the doubt, and I just was living in the past. After about 2 years, I was living in the past. And I really felt convicted, like, look, you've got to start looking forward. You can't look back. And God gave me this verse through a sermon someone was preaching, and it said, again, I consider my life worth nothing to me, but that I might complete the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Like, look, Kevin, get over yourself. You stay focused on the gospel. I beg you to use every opportunity. One of my most effective church planters today is a guy named Gabe, and he's in Puerto Rico, San Juan, doing incredible work. But if we rewind the story a bit, there's a suburb outside of Atlanta. A special needs teacher named David happened to be Gabe's father. Gabe was about 9 or 10. And as his father taught special needs, he had some unique students, and one was Reggie. Reggie had autism, and Reggie about 15, and every day when he'd come to class, he'd come up to his teacher and say, "Morning, Mr. David. God loves you, and I do too." Tuesday, "Morning, Mr. David. God loves you, and I do too." That happened for weeks after weeks and months. Midway through the spring semester, he got a phone call that Reggie and his mom had been in an automobile accident. The mom survived, but Reggie did not. David, the alcoholic father and special needs teacher who did a little drugs on the side, his family never knew what type of dad they're going to have that night and how much rage might go through that home. But he was completely blown away by the death of Reggie. So much so he went to the funeral. The pastor gave a very clear gospel message. And there, that day at the funeral, David accepted Christ. He went home, followed Christ in baptism, began to disciple his family, and Gabe would tell you that everything in their family changed that day. Everything. Where they went on Fridays, where they went on Sundays, his mom and dad's marriage, everything changed. He discipled, had opportunity after opportunity, and then God called him to pastor, and now he's in San Juan planting a church in San Juan. And God's using him in an incredible way, and that church is planting churches. All to say, there's a 15-year-old young man with autism that went through the door provided and gave it all he had. And only heaven will reveal and what God will do and can do through you. No door is too small. No door is too big. You're very gifted and you're very intelligent. And sometimes that can help you over or underestimate doors. I beg you, watch for open doors, any size, and be willing and obedient to go through them. But also know, when you go through it, there may not be a ticker tape parade. There may be opposition. But God is faithful. Consider our life worth nothing to us. But to fulfill the task he's given us, to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for how you love us. You know our names. You know everything about us, and you use us anyway. We're imperfect. But Father, we thank you. By your grace, you saved us. And by the blood of your Son, our sins are forgiven. And Lord, we are so imperfect and so grateful for what you have done. Help us to have a tenacity and an intentionality of our days. Lord, may we make the most of absolutely every day. Help us to be faithful for every door. And prepare us, Lord, for the challenges that lay as we go through those doors. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.